Thank you, Mark. Good to see you this morning. This is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We have a lot to be grateful for. Do you have electricity at your house? Isn't that wonderful? Listen, the last time we had a horrible hurricane, I expected the churches in Raleigh to be overflowing with people that would come to worship God and thank Him for His goodness and His grace. I was surprised that wasn't the case. We were spared this time, and some use the word fortunate, and I expected, again, the churches in Raleigh to be filled with people that were just thankful that they have power and there's not a tree on their roof and their turkey is not boiling in the freezer. And, well, I don't know what it's going to take, but I'm glad that you're here to say thank you to the Lord for all of His goodness and His grace in your life. God certainly was good to us. Have your Bibles. Would you open with me, please, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We'll look at that in just a moment. Tonight, in the will of the Lord, I would like to speak on the subject of singing. Some of us are singers and some of us are not singers. I'm not a very good singer, but we're going to sing. I think we're going to sing. One of the songs that we sang this morning was about that work. You can't see that. You need brighter light. Well, I'm going to sing it for you. It goes like this. Christ, Thou art Lord. Thou art my all in all. Thou art my everything, my Savior and my King. I ask Thy feet to fall, for Thou art Lord of all. I'll praise and worship Thee for all eternity. Thou art my all. Thou art my all in all Son on Calvary. Now I give all to Thee, all Son on Calvary. Now I give all to Thee.
You didn't know there was going to be special music this morning, and you didn't know I was going to do it.
That's the theme of our lesson this morning, all to Thee. Let's pray. Father, bless these moments and minutes. May they be productive, fruitful, and profitable. May they minister grace to every hearer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in John chapter 20, we have an incident in the life of the disciples in which Thomas becomes famous. Here in this particular chapter, we see why many people call Thomas the doubting disciple. And follow along in your Bible as I read. Listen to these words. I'll begin reading at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whomsoever sins ye remit, they shall be remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they shall be retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hand, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Thomas is famous for his doubt, when he really should be famous for his declaration. I don't have much faith or confidence in a faith that is never doubted. I have met some who proudly say, I have never doubted, and I'm not so sure about their faith. You see, if your faith has never had to face the storms and the winds of doubt, I'm afraid I'll have to hold off on killing the fatted calf for you. If your faith has never felt the fire of adversity, pardon me if we hold off holding a party in your honor. If your faith has never experienced a struggle, a trial, a test, well, I kind of wonder if it is indeed the real and genuine article. You see, even Jesus taught this in Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the sower. There were some seeds that sprang up immediately with excitement, but the moment the sun came out, in the heat of the day, the thing they call faith withered and disappeared. You see, if your faith has never been tried, if your faith has never been tested, if your faith has never felt the fires of adversity, well, we need to wonder whether it's faith at all. Real faith will be tested. Real faith will be proved. Real faith will be demonstrated. Not to glorify you or to glorify me, but to prove the faithfulness of God. The Bible is filled with stories of men and women of faith, and they all have one thing in common. Every faith is fire tested. If it's the real McCoy, if it's the real deal, if it's the real thing, it will be tested. And maybe there's someone here, maybe just one person here this morning, that this lesson is for you. As you go through the fires of adversity and you wonder and you're beginning to doubt, but you don't want to express or articulate that doubt, God knows what's in your heart. If your faith has never doubted, maybe it's not faith at all.
You see, faith is not something that needs to squint its eyes and pretend it doesn't see. That's make-believe. That's wishing somehow that there's a little fat man that lives in the North Pole that has a list and he's checking it twice to make sure whether you're naughty or nice. And that's not saving faith. It's not the kind of faith that we hold on to in this place. It's not a figment of our imagination. It's not a fabrication of our making. If it's real faith, it will be tested to prove the faithfulness of God. That God is real. And He can be trusted. Not only in the fair weather, but also in the hurricanes of life and the storms. Was there somebody here that was a little nervous this past week? Anybody who lived through Hurricane Fran could have had their concerns about Isabel. Anyone who survived the fury of the trees falling on their house had to have a little bit of concern.
And we were told that another hurricane was churning in the Atlantic, and it was a Category 5, and it was coming our way. And God knows that's okay. You see, a faith that is real holds on to God all the tighter. The faith that doesn't think, the faith that's cavalier, the faith that's casual, it's not faith at all. Has your faith ever doubted? Have you ever doubted God? Have you ever doubted Jesus Christ? Personally, I love to get questions from young people that show they're doubting. Young people learn very early to give you the right answer and get you off their back. They have these standard answers. 90% of the questions can be answered with Jesus Christ without even thinking. The teacher says, what is the answer to this question? And they say, well, Jesus Christ. Oh, very good. And they give them a star or a candy bar. And they never think. They're never forced to think. And sometimes God brings us to places in our life that are trials and tribulations to cause us to think and to see how real He is. Doubting Thomas, we call him. And he seems to be remembered for his doubts. And as I read this passage of Scripture, I'm amazed because he should be remembered for his declaration. There was a man of faith by the name of Job. He feared God and he eschewed evil. And he was famous for his faith. And Satan strode in the presence of God and made an insinuation that Job's faith was not real. But it was simply the reaction and the response to God's beneficence and God's grace, and that Job's life was filled up with good things, and no wonder he paid lip service to loving God.
But God all along knew what was in Job's heart, and He agreed to the challenge and the test of Job's faith. And unbeknownst to this dear saint of God, he was going through the fire, and he didn't know it.
It was all a part of God's plan to prove that his faith was real and genuine. Now, you're not going to get an 18-karat gold ring with a whistle in a Cracker Jack box. You can count on that. It might look like gold, but don't kid yourself. It's not gold.
And any jeweler worth his salt could prove it to you in a moment that it is not real, it is not genuine, it is not solid. It's fake, it's artificial, it's gilded.
It's a phony. But there are many who would rather go through life believing a fantasy and in phoniness, wearing plastic rings, pretending they're gold, than to have the real faith.
that God wants to give.
And God allowed Satan to take all of Job's things away, so finally he sat with nothing, and he sat on a pile of ashes, and his health itself was gone. And the Bible says from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, he was nothing but bruises and putrefying sores.
And then everybody came by and took a look at Job, sort of like a drive-by shooting. They just had to come by and see this sight. And then three of Job's friends, quotation mark, friends, sat by him and gave him spiritual advice and began to teach him about God. That's another lesson for another day. Everybody's an expert on God. And Job's three friends were experts.
And they were going to teach Job about God, and they didn't know a thing. And Job himself was in the crucible, and he was going through the fire, and God was bringing him forth as gold.
And in the midst of it, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Have you been there yet? Has God allowed some of your things to be taken away? And if they were, would you sit down with Job and say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? John the Baptist had doubts. In Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist peers at life through prison bars. He never thought that would happen.
He was the herald. He was the precursor to the coming of the kingdom. He was God's prophet. And Jesus said of John, never a man was as great as he. And he stood by the banks of the Jordan pointing to the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And one by one, his own disciples turned from following him to follow the Lord Jesus. And John himself said, I must decrease, but he must increase. What a faith. And one day he stood before a wicked tyrant of a king and pointed out his sin and found himself arrested and incarcerated. And at the whim and at the wish of a dancing girl,
a prophet would have his head cut off. And right about the time you could hear the axe being sharpened on the grindstone of demonic tyranny, John must have thought, right about now would be a good time for God to come. Right about now would be a good time, Lord. I don't know if they had calendars hanging on the walls in Herod's prison. I doubt it. Where he could tear off the pages day by day, waiting for God. You see, he had already made the announcement. He had already introduced Jesus Christ. He had already come and stepped onto center stage. And now John was waiting. For, if you excuse the expression, for the Lord Jesus to do his thing.
Israel had been waiting for 1,000 years after David for the one who was greater than David to come. And now John was standing in the wings. No, he was in the depths of the prison, and he was waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to do his thing.
And he didn't do what he thought he would do. You remember? In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 3, John asks a question that reveals and exposes the depths of his doubts. He said, art thou he, or do we look for another? Have you ever been there? Never? Never? Perhaps you've not felt the tyranny and the wrath of Herod yet. Perhaps you've not been stripped of your freedom and liberty. Perhaps you've not been incarcerated. I hope you never are. But if you one day find yourself where John found himself, remember him.
Art thou he, or do we look for another? And countless numbers of real and genuine saints of God have asked that question, even though they dared not express it audibly. As they stood outside a hospital room and heard the bad news that their loved one is not going to make it, and they have prayed all their most sincere prayers. Art thou he? Or do I look for another?
And they have seen all of their dreams, their hopes, their ambitions, their aspirations come crumbling down. Art thou he, or do we look for another? Every real faith comes to the place where it has to at least ask the question, or else it'll never get the answer. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is the answer. Until you ask the question, the answer won't come.
And of course, the word was sent to John, just look at what I have done. The blind see, the lame walk. The brokenhearted are lifted up.
Look at all of my mighty works. And as those works were cataloged in the mind and the memory of John the Baptist, he must have been embarrassed. Like we are when we doubt God. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is he for you? When I grew up a Lutheran, and don't get me wrong, there are many wonderful Lutherans on their way to heaven, but not because they're Lutheran. No one ever got to heaven because they're Lutheran. One can only get to heaven if they trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But I believe Luther will be there. I'll be surprised if he's not. And even Luther had doubts on some dark days. And then he too was embarrassed that he would doubt Almighty God. You see, before I became a born-again Christian, even as a Lutheran, I thought many things and believed many things about Jesus. And I could quote you many things from the Bible about him. But ladies and gentlemen, what I had at best was a religion and not a relationship. For religion is what we do for God. The relationship is to appreciate what he's done for us. You see, Thomas had a relationship. For 3 years he was with the Lord Jesus day and night. And I'm not a great theologian, and some would question me on this, and you feel free to do so. Although he had a relationship, he was just almost saved. What do you mean, almost saved? Ten disciples were gathered together in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear. You know, we assemble here for faith, not for fear. The first time the church gathered together, this is before Pentecost, they didn't gather in faith, they gathered in fear. Aren't you glad that we can gather in faith instead of gathering in fear? What a privilege. As I said, every church, Bible-believing church, should be packed to the rafters. Because in America, we don't have to gather in fear, we gather in faith. Which brings me to my simple thought for today. If we gather together not in fear but in faith, why isn't every seat in every Bible-believing church filled? Because it says something about our faith. If in America we gather in faith instead of in fear, then it says something of our faith. Assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. Oh, that was his promise. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's the difference between a religion and a relationship. And a religion, he's in the midst. It's all a mist. But in a relationship, he's in the midst. And there's a difference. Almost saved. Look at his doubt, but then look at his declaration and see where he came and went from the valley to stand at the pinnacle of the summit. You don't get any higher than this. Where is it? Verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And I would like to ask every, quote, Christian in America, in the light of Thomas's declaration, how is your faith? For many, listen, and this is the thing I want you to write down. If you write anything down and think about it, siren coming by. For many, Jesus is something less than Lord. And when we introduce him, do we dare introduce him as the Lord Jesus Christ? And I just have a moving sense in my heart that for most, Jesus Christ is a little less than Lord. And the fact that Sunday is the Lord's Day, and people don't honor that, respect that, or take that into account would suggest that I'm pretty close to the truth. Jesus Christ, my Savior, just a little less than Lord. And there's the problem. Some people want to know, why doesn't it work? Why don't I have the power? Why don't I have the strength? Why don't I have the victory? Why don't I have the triumph? Could it be that for you, Jesus Christ is just a little less than Lord? And when you look in the Bible, you find countless numbers of people who say they have faith, but for them, God is a little less than Lord. Pharaoh said, who's the Lord that I should obey him? Pharaoh was the king. Pharaoh was the top man. Pharaoh was the leader. Pharaoh was the governor. Pharaoh was the commander of his own life, his own armies, his own country, his own world. Who is the Lord that I should listen to and obey him? And Thomas didn't realize who Jesus was after the cross, after Calvary. There was a funeral. And as the disciples fled, they fled in fear and somehow regrouped. And 10 of them, the 11 that went out and hung himself, Judas, 10 of them gathered together. And the Bible says they assembled, the first assembly, was assembled in fear of the Jews. Now, I don't know why Thomas wasn't there. Maybe because he wasn't afraid. I don't know. But he wasn't there. He was by himself. And Jesus appeared. Jesus came into the midst of them and he presented himself
risen, resurrected, and Lord. And in verse 20, we see 20-20 vision, John 20, verse 20. And when they had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. But Thomas wasn't there. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. But you know, just the time that Thomas is not there, that's the time the Lord comes. Now, I know that lots of people have lots of good reasons why they're doing what they're doing on Sunday. I can't stand as their judge. I can only judge myself, and I tremble to think that Jesus Christ might be just a little less than Lord. If you can't keep a day, how can you keep a life? If you can't keep a day, how can we keep a life? It's called the Lord's Day. And that's not legalism, that's love. But Thomas was not there, and the Bible says he would not believe. Verse 25, doesn't say he could not believe. He said, I will not believe. I would not believe. And I am so glad that God is gracious and God is gentle. For he gives Thomas another opportunity. And Thomas is listening all week long to others talk about a resurrected Savior. And he wasn't about to put his trust in a fantasy. He said, unless I see it myself. And I can't blame him. Ladies and gentlemen, unless you see it for yourself, your faith is belonging to someone else, and that won't survive. It's got to be personal. It's got to be yours in your own heart, in your own mind. You have to come to the conclusion of who is Jesus Christ. And Thomas could have gone on for hours and hours and hours and told about experiences he had with the Lord Jesus by campfires on the Sea of Galilee outside of tombs of dead people. He could have told wonderful things about the Lord Jesus and teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Thomas knew lots of things about the Lord Jesus. And I believe with all of his heart he wanted to follow him. And when Jesus said, I'm leaving, it was Thomas who said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? See, he spoke what everybody else was thinking. He articulated his doubts and his fears. And God always used that as an opportunity to teach the rest of us. Aren't you glad that he said something? Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Because then the Lord answered the question. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Aren't you glad that's in the Bible? It's all because somebody expressed, articulated a doubt, a concern. And now he says, I'm not going to believe what you say. You can't go to heaven on the basis of what your mother said. You can't go to heaven on the basis of what your father said. It doesn't matter. It's what do you say. And we have a generation of people who are out somewhere. They're lost because they are riding on the coattails of their father's faith, or their mother's faith, or their elder's faith, or their church's faith. It's what do you say. And Thomas, he says, unless I personally. And I love that. And then he makes an articulation of faith that is so dramatic and so profound. In a few words, he says everything. My Lord and my God. You see, for many people, Jesus is less than God. The Jehovah Witnesses make him less. The Mormons make him less. The Muslims make him less. Not Thomas. My Lord and my God. And there are countless numbers of people who think highly of Jesus Christ but make him something a little less than God. And they'll stand up in religious meetings and try to speak nice and pious things and pay compliments to the Lord Jesus like Nicodemus and say, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. But Jesus Christ, Thomas would say, is far more than a teacher come from God. He is my God. Have you come to the place in your life where you've seen that, and that one that was born and laid in the manger is God incarnate?
And not only did he want to be born into the world, he wants to be born into your heart. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Jesus Christ is nothing less than God incarnate. But Thomas went further than that. And that's why I love his declarations. My Lord and my God. Oh yes, the Jehovah's Witnesses make him a little less than God. The Mormons make him a little less than God, and the Muslims make him a little less than God, and so many others in the world make him a little less than God, and we're trying to win them. But we have a Christian America, so-called, and make him a little less than Lord. Just a little less than Lord. And we wonder why it doesn't work like it's supposed to work. We wonder why it doesn't work like it did in the New Testament. Thomas suddenly realized who Jesus Christ was. Who is he for you? Is he just a little less than Lord? Do you give him your all? The Bible is also filled with stories who give him just a little less than all. And they wonder why it doesn't work. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're talking about real faith. We're talking about genuine faith. We're talking about the real article. I hope that's what's in your heart. And I only want to encourage and challenge you. And the angel came to Mary and told her that she was about to give birth to this, what the Bible calls a holy thing. It was unbelievable. It was absolutely incredible. She says, I've never known a man. But then in verse 37 of chapter 1 of Luke, look at it. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And I'm glad that that verse is in the Bible. We talked about that before. It's a formula for success. It's a recipe for living. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, we've already mentioned before that the world has absconded with this verse. It's ripped out the heart. It's got its own version. It fills the bookstores with rack after rack and row after row of positive thinking, which says anything is possible or nothing is impossible. That's not the truth. The truth says, with God, nothing is impossible. You take God out, and you rip the heart out of the formula. It's the secret ingredient. It says, for with God. It doesn't say nothing is impossible. That's positive thinking. It says, for with God, nothing is impossible. And there are lots of people that think nothing is impossible, but they're taking God out of their life, and their dreams might come true, but they'll turn out to be a nightmare. God has to be there. In verse 37, many people, like myself, have said, you know, this is the quintessential, classic definition of real faith. With God, nothing is impossible. You believe that? You believe it? Go like that. Come on. But that's not faith. That's just the potential of faith. That's just the seed. Verse 38 is real faith. Take a look at it. And Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. That's real faith. I don't understand it. I don't know how you're going to do it. It's really going to make my life complicated. It's going to turn things upside down. I can just imagine, how am I going to tell people? Nobody's going to believe this.
I know you can do anything.
She came to the place in verse 38 where she said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." The word handmaid there is in the Greek, the feminine of doulos, slave. Behold your slave. It was like Thomas saying, "I don't really understand about the resurrection or about the atonement and just exactly how it all works out, but I believe it. My Lord and my God." Have you come to the place where Jesus Christ is Lord and God? Or are you still at the place where it's really not working because Jesus is just a little less than Lord? Come, pour yourself out with all your sins, all your doubts, all your fears. Give yourself to Him, not partially, but all your heart, and watch what God can do with a heart that is totally given to Him. Let Him be all. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Thomas's doubts and for Thomas's declaration. If there's someone here this morning who is filled with fears or doubts, may they look again at the Lord Jesus Christ. May they see Him in His resurrected glory, with the prints of the nails still in His hands, the wound in His side. May they see such a love that died for their sins, and bow like Thomas in faith, saying, "My Lord and my God." Dismiss us, Father. May we go out into the world with this message of hope and salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good day, and God bless you all.